Church, today we are concluding our series up here that we've been calling The Power of Words. I don't know about you, but I have found this to be a very challenging series for me. It's made me think a lot more about how I use my words and the different conversations that I find myself in. And in just several of you have told me the same thing. You've told me how you have questioned a little more if the words you are speaking are life-giving or if you're telling jokes, but really you're doing them in a prideful way to tear others down. And I think that's a wonderful thing that God is using this series to make us slow down a little bit and say, you know, I never really evaluated how am I using my words? And am I using them to be a blessing or a curse, to be a fountain or a fire? We all need to understand our words have immense power. It made me wonder, though, how did our words become so powerful? Why do they have so much meaning? And for that, we have to understand it was actually God who blessed us with the gift of language. Language was His idea. He's the one who made us in His image, and He gave us this ability to communicate far beyond any of the rest of creation. Like, we understand dogs and dolphins and chimpanzees have the ability to communicate. Absolutely. They don't have tens of thousands of words at their disposal to say the exact right thing for the exact situation at hand. That's only our capabilities. That's a gift that God gave to us. And He wanted it to be a gift for us so that we could communicate and we could share our hearts with one another so that we could build each other up. The problem is, like all the gifts that God has given us, we always manage to find a way to twist it and to allow sin to corrupt it so we can say, in a million different ways, curses on other people. Some people are expert swearers. It is amazing how they can string together a line of curse words that don't have, they're all four letters. And we hear it and we're like, I can even make heads and tails from that. We twist this gift that God has given to us. But it was meant to be a blessing for our good. Now it's our job to figure out how we can better steward this incredible gift with immense power and figure out how we can control our mouths for our good and for His glory. And speaking of controlling our mouths, today what we're going to do is we are going to look at a lengthy passage in James. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to James chapter 3. You guys, sometimes people tell me, Ryan, you're always bouncing around Scripture. I don't have time to open my Bibles to get to where we're at. Today, we're sitting in James 3. We're going to park it here for a little bit. We covered a little portion of this 2 weeks ago when we kicked off this series, but I wanted us to look at all of what James, the pastor of one of the earliest churches right in Jerusalem, had to say about our use of our mouths and our use of language. So, let's jump in. James chapter 3, verse 2. He writes to us, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So first thing he says is, we're all sinners. And as Christians, we should all nod with that and say, yes, that's part of our core belief, is we understand we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We know that. But then he basically says, and whichever of you can control your tongue must also be able to control your whole body. And he uses this word perfect. And when he says that, he's really getting at this concept of mature. He's saying, if you're able to control your mouth, then you are spiritually mature. And if you have that spiritual maturity, then it's going to be demonstrated by watching your mouth. Obviously, then you'd be able to control the rest of your body and how you live, how you act, and how you behave. Next, in verse 3, James shows how this connects with other examples in life. Verse 3, He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. James is showing us that sometimes in life, it's the little pieces that are able to steer much larger things. If you've put a halter on a horse, put a bit in its mouth, huge animal, and yet with that small bit placed in the mouth and a lead rope, you can lead that animal wherever you want to go. Or take battleships. You know, when Michelle and I lived out in Seattle for a while, sometimes they had these giant battleships, aircraft carriers, that were up being worked on. They're like multiple football fields long, and yet it's just this small rudder in the back that can completely steer that ship. And James is comparing these two things back to how the mouth that we have, our words that come out of our mouth, steers our entire lives in so many ways. He brings these examples back to our use of words in verse 5 when he says, likewise, that's his connection word, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It makes huge speeches. It can stand up in front of a convention of thousands and give an eloquent speech. It's capable of that. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So, he's saying it's not just bits and rudders, but it's our own tongue that can lead us astray so quickly. It can do these grand speeches, and yet at the same time, we can speak fire into relationships, to our spouse, to our kids, to our coworkers. We can so quickly completely burn down a relationship in our life when we're not careful. It can set an entire forest ablaze. It steers you in the wrong direction. It doesn't have to be some grandiose action. All it has to be is one biting, snide remark at the end of an argument that can tear the whole thing down. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Here we're coming to the main point of the passage. No one can tame the tongue. If you're spiritually mature, you have more control over your mouth, he starts out with. But he's saying, at the end of the day, we may be able to tame all sorts of wild animals, but even the best of us have those moments where things come out of our mouth where we just want to grab them and be like, no, why did I say that? No one is able to tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He makes proof to explain his point, verses 9 through 12. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's saying, if we could tame it, would we praise and curse both out of the same mouth? Would our mouths be capable of such kindness one moment and such bitter strife in the next? That's just proof that we don't have our mouths under control. And he's saying it's totally unnatural. He compares it to the natural world. If you find a spring of water, it is either going to be bitter water or sweet fresh water. It's going to be one or the other. You don't have to think, well, on Monday it's going to be good, but on Tuesday it's going to be bad. He also says a tree only bears one type of fruit. You don't get two different types of fruit off of a tree. And if you do, it's a weird hybrid tree. Chuck was telling me he's got one of those. No, a tree should bear one type of fruit. But it's not just you and me who struggle with this. You know, the reason James is writing this in his letter in the early church is because he was seeing this as an issue all over. He's got all these new Christians coming together, trying to be a body and a family of faith together. And he sees they're tearing each other down. And he says, we can't come together and sing our worship songs in one moment, and then in the next moment, behind somebody's back, be cutting somebody down who you were sitting one pew away from just a moment ago. That shouldn't be. And yet, it's part of the human condition. I mean, we go to the story of Jesus and his 12 disciples. You have Peter. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With all conviction, he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Then a few weeks later, when Jesus has been arrested, and Peter's kind of walking around the outside. He wants to see what's going on inside. And the servant girl says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, it's not me. And when she pushes on him a little bit, the Bible says, then he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, I do not know the man. Out of one mouth, raise blessings and curses. It's the human condition. So why do we fail like this? Why are our mouths so untamable? Why did James say that we all have this problem of speaking blessings and cursings out of the same mouth? Why was Peter able to have such faith in one moment and yet throw curses out and deny Jesus the next? Why can we say, standing up in front of God and all of our friends, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, looking into their eyes of our beloved, I love you so much. And then within a week, we end up in a stupid argument about nothing. And we're like, oh, you're just like your father. You're just like your mother. How do we do that? Turns out, it's not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. Jesus gives us this answer, and actually a really famous teaching. It's a phrase that even non-Christians use, and we often apply it to our actions. But when taken in context, Jesus is actually talking about our use of words and language. Plus, as you see, as we read it, you'll go, oh, that sounds a lot like what James just said. Yeah, James is pulling from this teaching of Jesus, okay? So in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 45, Jesus says these words. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. First, you see this connection to James, right? We're talking about one kind of tree is only going to bear one kind of fruit. And we so often use this phrase and we say, well, you can judge a tree by its fruit. And normally we're talking about actions. But here Jesus is saying, no. Somebody can do all sorts of good things. They can try to demonstrate that they're a good person, but their mouth is going to be what deceives them. Their mouth is going to be, or what betrays them. It's going to be what lets everybody know what's actually going on inside of their heart. You can be the grandparent who always buys gifts for your grandkids when they come and visit. And you try to say, oh, I love you so much. But if you're strict and you're stern at everything they do, and every time they misbehave or they make any mess at all, you shout at them or you yell at them. They don't care about the gifts. They're going to remember you as the grandparent who's always angry. I've seen that in my own family. We hear about that sometimes. And it makes us sad because there's a set of grandparents that just, they don't understand. Gifts don't cover up the fact that their mouth is exposing a heart of anger and impatience. Just as Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you have a constantly critical tongue, if you lie or you brag or you gossip, you judge, or any of the other ways that we use our words to tear people down like we talked about last week, it shows you that you have a heart issue. Something inside you is causing you to speak words of poison that are damaging the relationships around you. You don't go into this, you know, my point in this series isn't that we walk away going, man, Pastor sure showed us that the Bible says we need to control our mouths. I need to control my mouth. I need to watch what I say. I need to filter my mouth. At the end of the day, we have a heart issue. And what's coming out of our mouths is what's inside our hearts, so we need to be praying for our hearts. The question is, how did our heart get this way? I mean, none of us want to be cruel and unkind to other people, but if you've been paying attention to how you've been using your words the last 2 weeks, like I have, maybe you felt a bit convicted multiple times where you're like, why did I say that? I knew I shouldn't have, and I said it anyway. Why am I in this conversation? This is not edifying. And we know it, and yet we keep doing it, and it's because we've got this heart issue. And so our mouth is exposing that we still have sinfulness in our hearts. This is why the heart is at the center of what it means to follow God. To honor God with your whole heart starts with your heart. Or to honor God with your whole life, sorry, starts with your heart. That begins. It doesn't begin in the mind. It doesn't begin with the actions. It begins with your motivation. Do you love God? Are you passionate for God? And if you are, then what comes out of your mouth is going to follow suit. So you have to pay attention to what's going into your heart because that's what's going to come out. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, there's a passage there that's really beneficial for us to consider. Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth is ultimately based on what's inside your heart. So what do we need to do with our hearts? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We read, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, ancient writers didn't understand how the heart works inside the body quite like we do, but they knew there was an organ there. But that's not what they were talking about. When they were trying to talk about the core of who you are, your will, your passions, your desires, what you think and who you are, your identity, they would refer to that as your heart. And so the heart then is the center for them of who you are. It dictates how you live, how you speak, how you interact with other people. And they're saying everything you do flows from this inner being of who you are. Verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. He's saying, so here's how you guard, or so everything, if everything flows out of your heart, he instantly jumps and says, you better filter your mouth and not let corrupt talk come out. I was a little surprised. You read this verse, guard your heart, everything comes out, or flows from that, and it instantly jumps to your mouth, your speech, your words. There's this connection drawn from the mouth to the heart, even back here in Proverbs. Do you see this trend through Scripture that is connected in so many places? If you don't yet, we've got more verses. You're going to see Scripture constantly connects your heart to words. We keep going in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. So here's how you guard your heart. You keep your eyes where they belong. What you watch, what you focus on, what you lust over shapes your heart. And ultimately, it shapes your speech. Too many Christians don't think that the media they consume has any impact on them. Or they're like, well, I can watch those movies. It doesn't really impact me. It's okay. I'm mature. Look, what we put into our bodies, what we consume as media and movies and music goes inside and it eventually comes out. If you constantly watch angry news pundits, then you will have an angry political view towards the other side. I felt convicted of that. I no longer have my news source on my phone. It's been nice. I stopped reading. Everybody's got their spin, and it's always angry on both sides. So I decided I don't need that in my heart. Or the shows you watch on television, you know, they can have a bunch of really crude humor, a bunch of dirty language, and we can be like, well, I'm not going to use that language. But if you're constantly listening to it, it ultimately gets inside and it's going to come out. That's simply how it works. And we need to understand that. And so we need to let our eyes look straight ahead. And we need to block out those things and try to limit those things, filter them out of our lives. Because eventually your words are going to betray you. And they're going to demonstrate that you don't have good fruit on the inside of you because your heart has been corrupted. Verse 26. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. So not only do you have to evaluate where you are putting your attention, but you need to give careful thought to how you're living. Who are you hanging out with? What kind of people are you with? How do they speak? Are they constantly gossiping? Are they constantly tearing others down? If so, guess what? It's going inside you, and it's going to come out. So you need to think about who you're with, how you're spending your time. And how are those things possibly leading your heart astray? Finally, we end the verse in verse 27. We end the chapter. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Finally, this proverb, this chapter ends with an encouragement not to turn off the path of wisdom. In the big picture, the writer of this proverb is looking at the entire book of Proverbs as advice and instruction. And he's saying, hold on to all of this. Allow it to guard your heart. Because ultimately, if you guard your heart with this wisdom, it will protect your life and it will fill your mouth with life-giving speech instead of fire and poison that will burn down and ruin the relationships that you have. So after going through this series, I think that there's two common responses that people have. The first is that of conviction. Some of you have probably heard this and you felt conviction. You've thought, I could definitely do a better job guarding my mouth. I need to focus on being more positive, more edifying, more life-giving words. I need to pay attention to where maybe I let things slip out, slide, not be filtered. And I need to say, you know what? It would be better for me to limit that. It doesn't help anybody. And if that's you and you recognize that you've fallen short and you want to make a change, then I encourage you, 3 steps. Continue to pay attention to your speech. It matters. Guard your heart. Ultimately, it's your heart that dictates what's going to come out of your mouth. Don't worry about, okay, I've got to get my words right. Get your heart right. And how do you do that? Relationship with God. You ask God to cleanse your heart repeatedly. God, forgive me and change my heart. Cleanse me and make me pure. Help me stop having these hateful thoughts, these angry thoughts, these covetous thoughts, whatever it is that's leading to the language you don't like. It's probably rooted in an emotion in your heart that is sinful, and God wants better for you. So watch what's coming out of your mouth, but recognize first you have to guard your heart and invite God to help you with that as he cleanses your heart. Remember, the source of all our words come ultimately from what is filling our heart. Those are the words of Jesus. But there's others of you who maybe listen to these. You come to church on Sunday and you kind of pay attention, but you're like, yeah, that's great. I did my due diligence. I went to church for an hour, and you're out of here and you don't let it impact your life at all. You're just disregarding what I'm teaching up here. But it's not about me. It's about what Scripture says. And you need to remember that Jesus said, we're going to give an account for every word we speak. And you can't just say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'm fine. My words aren't that bad, and my heart's not evil. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. You're actually not the best judge of your heart, believe it or not. If you want to know where your heart is, the best x-ray to tell us the condition of your heart is to be in Scripture, to read it, to connect with God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us as much. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you don't know where your heart is, or you don't feel guilt about anything you ever do, maybe you don't know God's word well enough. Because when you read God's word by the power of the Spirit, it will convict you, it will cut, it will slice, it will show you where you have sin in your heart that's coming out of your mouth. That's how this process works. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're just fine. Maybe you want to fix the words coming out of your mouth. You realize you're a flamethrower, but you also haven't come into relationship with Jesus yet. I encourage you, make that decision. Rather than just saying, I need to fix my words so that I stop ruining my relationships, you say, I need to fix my heart. And it starts with a relationship with God. It starts by saying, God, I'm a sinner and I make a mess. Forgive me. And I need your help. Because while James might say it's impossible to tame the tongue, we also know all things are possible through God, right? We can do much better by the power of God working in us, convicting us of our sin, and helping us to be a fountain of life rather than a fire of death. So, as we conclude this entire series, I want to end by showing how even our salvation ties our mouths and our hearts together. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I love this verse. Your entire salvation comes down to both your heart and your words. You can't believe and not confess. If you're unwilling to confess, then you don't actually have a heart change. And you can't truly confess Jesus is Lord and mean it if your heart doesn't believe and accept it. Your words flow from the center of your being, from your heart. So if you want to use your words more wisely, guard your heart. Focus on what is good, what is lovely, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is beautiful. And eschew those sinful conversations, the movies, the music, the TV shows, that right now as I say these things, I don't need to make a list. You already have in your mind, I probably shouldn't watch that show. I probably shouldn't watch this. Sometimes I get in conversations with that person. Like, the beautiful thing as the preacher is I don't have to tell you what you need to cut out. The Spirit of God does that for me. He's the one who cuts and is showing you right now, I believe and I trust, what it is that maybe you need to take out of your life so that you can guard your heart, so that you can speak words of life. Imagine what our church family would be like if all of us made a commitment to say, you know what? I want a pure heart and I want pure speech. I want to be more edifying to others. I want to have words more filled with grace. Even in difficult conversations, I want my words to be seasoned with salt so that I speak in a way that even in the anger, they can understand me and they can hear the challenge, so that we bring words of life to people who are so far from God that they're able to hear the message of the gospel rather than feeling judged. They feel like we're offering hope. That's what I want for us. That's what our community needs. That's what this church needs, for all of us to be life-giving fountains and stop poisoning situations. Like, none of us want that. We know it's not helpful for us. We all know when our words have gotten us into trouble. And Scripture is just saying, look, this is how you stop. You need to figure out how to tame the tongue, and that starts with the heart. I want that for me. And I hope that you want that for yourself as well. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?